our brother Merle Dye. I believe there's a wise, cynical remark over here. Our brother Merle Dye, who is a dear man, he's a regional director for Sudan Interior Mission. It's not SIM. It goes by those initials because they have spread out a lot further than the Sudan. And he'll be with us, and he's going to bring a series of studies on missions on Sunday mornings. It will be most interesting if Merle does it. I met him 17 years ago at a camp in Tennessee when I was a Bible teacher and he was a missionary speaker. And we got to know one another real well, and we've been good friends ever since. And he has a right to speak. He had been a missionary to Ethiopia for 20-some years. He has a daughter and husband who are missionaries in Egypt among the Muslims. He has a son. His son, who was just a little fellow at camp 17 years ago, is now in Ethiopia as a missionary. And I think he has another child who is also a missionary. And he is in a missionary family. And I thank God for Brother Merle Dye. He's been with us before. And one night, he's going to show a video on that was put out by SIM on their, I think it's our centennial anniversary. And when I was in Africa back in 69 in Nigeria, I stayed at SIM compound when I was in Lagos. And they couldn't have treated me any better than they did. I had a great time when I was there. And that's just how it is. The Lord knows these things, and I thank God for the missionary work that is going on around the world. We must remember that we have been commanded by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are commanded to make disciples of all nations. And I'm disturbed sometimes on a Wednesday night, the first Wednesday night of the month, when we have our missionary prayer meeting, at the few people who attend. We care about as much sometimes about missions. We care far more about our bank account than we do about missions. We care far more about a lot of things than we do about missions. We talk about missions, but we really aren't too active about it. And yet, that's a command of the Lord. These are the marching orders of the church. And as soldiers, we're not doing too well. And I thank God for men like Merle Dye who have given of themselves. And they're not sorry. They're happy that God calls their children to go forth. They gladly give them. How many of us would be happy if our children went to the mission field and they left a real good job to go? You see, we're more interested in the benefits and the luxuries that a life in America afford than really giving ourselves to the Lord. Well, we're in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 21, and we're going to read through chapter 5 and verse 7 of Galatians. Oh, maybe we ought to sing first. Think we ought to sing Happy Birthday? Is everybody ready? Oh, Mrs. Cooper is going to be... Tell me, 93, right? Or 94, Rich. I thought it was 94. Here is the 93. I tell you, let's sing Happy Birthday. Can we sing it without the piano? Sure you can. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. You didn't know I could lead singing, did you? But we sure wish you a happy birthday, Mrs. Cooper. You could say, Phil sang to me. And that was something else. Okay. We're now in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, where we read these words by the apostle. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, or better, Hagar, of Genesis chapter 16. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is a mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and sing, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That is a great text. Just as Isaac was a child of promise, so you and I are too. Who did the promising? God did. When? Before the foundation of the world. To whom? To the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, here we have the great doctrine of the electing love of God in Christ. For we read here, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Did you ever notice that when a person believes the truth of grace, there's nothing that riles up the enemy more than the doctrine of election and the doctrine of grace? As it was then, so it is now, is what the Word of God says. And it isn't those who believe the truths of grace that make the problem. It's those who deny the truth of grace and want to continue on that cause a problem. But the others get blamed for it. So you see, but now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that he's circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What a lesson. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord, we thank you this morning for the promise that you made to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you so freely named us in that promise. And you gave us to Christ, for you saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to thine own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How we praise you, our God, for your wondrous grace. And now we just ask you to graciously minister to each of our hearts. Remember those who are not as fortunate as we, not able to gather as we're gathered this morning. We ask your blessing upon them. Guide and direct, we pray thee. Cause thy name to be glorified. And above all else, give us a heart that responds to your word. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 10. By the way, if you came in a moment or two after we gave out the papers for next week, there are the remaining pages on the book of Galatians in the foyer, in the rack there. Get them, and so you'll have page 11 next for next week. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 10, the demands of the law are now illustrated for us in the two sons of Abraham. Illustrations are wonderful things. Illustrations are called windows many times, for they bring in the light. Paul's argument in the book of Galatians is that we are not under the law. To go back under the law is to deprive ourselves of the blessings of grace, of the true knowledge of Christ, and of the freedom that belongs to us as the children of God. The law can't save. For if there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would come by the law. Furthermore, the law brings a curse. Accursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Furthermore, the children under the law are in bondage. That is our lesson this morning. Now, notice, to learn the lesson that is here presented with a great contrast of the freedom that is available to the child of God, chapter 5, verse 1, after the illustration is given in chapter 4 of the two covenants and the products of the covenants, and the results of the covenants, we are exhorted with a little word, therefore, in chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore. Because this is true, do this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. In other words, that it means that we are to grasp and rejoice in the promise and provision that flows from grace. Back in chapter 3, you remember, we, in the teaching section, we spent time looking over that word, promise. The promise that was given to Abraham concerning his seed. And the seed of Abraham is Christ. Galatians 3:16. And the last verse in Galatians chapter 3, if we are Christ, if we have trusted Christ, if we have believed in him, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I love the natural seed of Abraham through Jacob, the Jewish people. I love them. A lot of people have an idea that if you're a Jew, you have some special relationship to God. Under the Old Testament economy, they did. But they certainly don't now. They were the nation that was given, and according to Romans chapter 2, there are a lot of things that Israel had that the Gentile nations didn't have. But now since Christ has come, there isn't a one privilege that they have that we don't possess. And you see, God, according to Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, God has included all men in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Isn't that great? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. But you see, in Galatians 3, he doesn't trace us back to Jacob. We go back to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 15, and the promise that was made to him there. And if we're Christ's, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's possible to be the natural seed of Abraham, a Jew, and be lost. Nobody's saved because they're the natural seed. They are saved because they're the spiritual seed. They are saved because of the promise of God. And that promise of God is what is most important. And it's that promise that must be brought to us. In other words, you'll notice under one, the demands of legalism. Paul is again asking questions. And he says to them, do you not hear the law? Are you listening to what the law really says? Are you listening? Do you realize the law's demands? Has your mind ever been stirred up by the law? For the demands of the law are such that there isn't a person who has ever kept it apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, with all the stringent demands of Phariseeism that he met, he says, I lived above mine equals. In other words, he had no peers. He was above them. And he says, but when the commandment, I was alive without the law once, he says in Romans 7, about verse 14. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, that 10th commandment, it'll get you every time. For the 10th commandment doesn't have to do with overt outward acts that men can see. It has to do with the heart, that which is on the inside, from whence everything else flows. Out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, our Lord says in Matthew chapter 15. They come out of the heart. And it's the heart that defiles. And unless we have a new heart from God, all the propping up of our neighbors or parents or anybody else, and to make us look religious, none of it will ever benefit us. You can prop somebody up and make them look the part. But unless the heart has been changed, unless there's a new heart, we're still dead in sin. And that's what our Lord taught. He said, here Paul says, have you really listened to the law? I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet. It deals with the heart, from whence everything else flows. You see, so he turns and he gives the illustration. 14 years, in the household of Abraham didn't change the heart of Ishmael. You see, that's the lesson here. He lived in the best house around. He was in the greatest family there was, the one with whom God had made a covenant. But it never changed his heart. You see, now notice, the illustration of Isaac and Ishmael and how it affects us. Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 17, and Genesis chapter 21. Now, I'm not going to go over those chapters. We already studied the book of Genesis, but I'm going to say this. Abraham listened to his wife. In Genesis chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. In chapter 16, and before God made the covenant, God told him something very special. Remember the introduction to the covenant in chapter 15 of Genesis, the opening verses. After these things, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in a vision, saying, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And then Abraham asked the question, O Lord, I'm childless. Do you want the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus, my main servant, to be my heir? Is that what you mean? And the Lord told him definitely. He said, no, the one that proceeds from your bowels, from your body, is going to be your heir. And God goes on and he makes a covenant with Abraham. and shows him that his seed is going to be as numerable as the stars of heaven. So when you get to chapter 16, the need for patience. You see, God didn't work right away. He didn't work as fast as Abraham worked, or as fast as Abraham thought he should. How is it with you? You see, a friend of mine went to Moody Bible Institute years ago, and he worked at Moody. He was a janitor working his way through, Charlie Miller. And there was a man there who was a great cartoonist, E.J. Pace. And Dr. Pace's pictorial calendars were some of the best that were ever to be seen. A friend called me on the phone from Lancaster a few weeks ago, a couple months now. And he said, do you remember when Russ Gingrich in our meeting in Lebanon gave out those pictorial calendars with a cartoon drawn by, he said, I don't even remember the name, but he said, I'm trying to get a hold of them. I want to do something with them. I said, they were put out by Moody Press. And I said, the man who wrote it was Dr. Pace, E.J. Pace. But one night, Charlie Miller said, I heard him. I heard him talking to the president of the school, eavesdropping. And he said to the president was James M. Gray. And James M. Gray wrote a number of hymns. We sing one of them. Not have I gotten but what I received. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. It was written by Dr. James Gray. He said to him, what's wrong, Jimmy? He said, I'll tell you what's wrong. I'm in a hurry and God isn't. Have you ever been like that? Boy, I've been. I'm in a hurry and God isn't. You see, that was a problem in Abraham's household. Genesis chapter 16 teaches us a lesson. The lesson of Genesis 16 is how to wait by faith. And Abraham didn't wait. Last Sunday morning's message, remember the statement or the little thing I said in that message on the wisdom of God about the young man who took over the bank presidency of a man who had been very successful? And he went to this successful older man whose position he was taking, and he said, how can I do well as a bank president? Two words, good decisions. He asked the second question, how can I make good decisions? One word, experience. But where do I get experience? Two words, bad decisions. You see, now we laugh at that, but it's true. It's true. In Genesis chapter 16. But the problem is, when you make a bad decision and you hang on to it, and in chapter 17 of Genesis, when God comes back and he says, no, Abraham, you're going to have a son and Sarah's going to be the mother. That was my original program. And by the way, God never recognized Hagar as the wife of Abraham. He never recognized her as that. You can read through the scriptures. But Abraham prayed to the Lord in chapter 17. And he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Why bother to go through all this business of pregnancy again? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael's good enough. What a lesson for us in Genesis 17. Are you acquainted with that verse? Let's turn back for a moment. We'll go out on a limb a little bit. Genesis 17. Uh, he's confirming the covenant in chapter 17. In verse 17, we read, "And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He's praying. Aren't you glad when God doesn't answer your prayers? Well, what does God say to Abraham? And God, and verse 19, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Now, what's the next verse? "And as for Ishmael," you see, God listened to his prayer. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant shall be with Isaac." And so what do we have today? We have Arabs and we have Jews. And they are what? The one against the other. Where does it go back to? It goes back right here. It comes from right here. How to wait by faith. Well, I have my Bible open. I want to read something to you that I've written in the margin of my Bible on this passage. And this is in chapter 16, where Sarah tells Abraham, "I believe God wants you to have a son through my handmaid, Hagar the Egyptian." You remember back in chapter 13 of Genesis? Remember what Abraham did? When he was under test, he went down to Egypt. And all the problems that flowed out of that mistake of going down to Egypt. Number one, he brought Hagar back with him, an Egyptian handmaid. Number two, he could never get Egypt out of Lot. He took Lot with him. Nobody goes into sin by themselves. When we drift in our unbelief and in our own way, when we drift from God, we drag others with us. We never go in by ourselves. And you know what happened to Lot. And everything he compared to what he had seen in Egypt. When he looked over the well-watered plain of Sodom, he compared it to Egypt. The scripture says it was like the land of Egypt. You see, how serious this is. Well, I have written in the edge of my Bible with something that George MacDonald said. He said this, "Whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." I could weep over people that I've known in the course of my lifetime who have chosen to succeed in this world, and they have succeeded more miserably. Another thing I've written that George MacDonald says is this, "The greatest judgment God could put upon my life is to let me have my own way and not enjoy it." I've seen people determined to have their own way. I'm going to do my own thing regardless. And what happens? Then they don't enjoy it. That's the greatest judgment God could ever put on my life. You know, we taught last Sunday morning from 11 to 12. From 11 to 10 minutes to 12. Let's put it like that. We studied the subject of the wisdom of God. We say that God is all wise, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe it? If we did, we'd take far more caution when it comes to the decisions we make and when it comes to obedience to the Word of God. Well, we're back at page 10. You see, how it affects us, the illustration of Isaac and Ishmael. The Scripture says, which things are an allegory? What happened in Abraham's household is true in the life of every believer. Every believer faces the same issues. It's true in our lives. You see, now notice, under A there, the presence of an allegorical meaning does not deprive the narrative of its literal meaning. That's what Hogg and Vines say in their commentary. Two great preachers, by the way. Notice B. Sarah tried to give Abraham Hagar to support the promise of God. God does not need Philip to hold up his promises to make them good. What God has promised, he is able to perform. You know, every promise in the Bible is preceded by a precept. We sing, standing on the promises of God, don't we? What we ought to sing is obeying the precepts of God. Take the promise of God. Oh, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's a precept? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. You see, with the promises of God, there's a precept. And we'd like all the blessings of the promises without obedience to the precepts. And we need both. You see, God doesn't need me to hold up his promises. God's going to keep his word. When God says something, he means it. And in the 16th chapter of Luke, about the 17th verse, the Lord says this, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. In other words, the dotting of the I, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than that the dotting of the I of one of God's words should ever fail. Now that we believe it, we see the sad consequences with Abraham and Hagar. But it's written for whom? It comes down to us. We're like Isaac was. We're children of promise. We're not children of Hagar. You see, we're not children of bondage. We're children of promise. Now, B, notice Sarah tried to give Abraham Hagar to support the promise of God, but she did not want her to have the full status of a wife. She just wanted her to be a mistress this one time. You can't toy with sin, no matter who it is. But notice A, chapter 4, verse 23. He who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. What do we read in John 3? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be anything else but the flesh. Now, in other words, what that means concerning Ishmael, his birth was after the order of nature. It was a natural course of events. However, in contrast, Isaac's birth was a miracle. And when we see, this is why man needs to be born again, born from above. All of us were born naturally after the flesh, or we wouldn't be here. However, the Lord said, you must be born from above to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Isaac's birth was a picture of the new birth. It was a promised, number one. It was not of Isaac. Isaac couldn't bring himself into the world. Everything concerning Isaac's birth had to be done apart from Isaac. He had no choice in the matter. He had no choice in the matter. Everything concerning Isaac's birth had to do with a promise of God. See, look at old Abraham, 100 years old. Look at Sarah, 90. Now, you talk about having children. At 100 and at 90. You see, here's the thing. Isaac's birth was a miracle, hence he was a child of grace. Chapter 4, verse 23, he who was of the free woman was by promise. And you know, when we read that verse there in Galatians chapter 4, I have to find Galatians again. And in Galatians chapter 4, when we read verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Boy, if you don't, I tell you, that thrills me. My whole eternity rests on that verse. Not that one only, but that verse makes good every other one in the Bible concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and concerning the security of those who are in Christ. Could the promise that God made to Abraham fail? Never. Well, could the promise that God made to Christ fail concerning us? Never. I'm as secure in Christ as I possibly can be. And if you're saved by the grace of God, we're not saved by works. Because none of us have a past that we're happy about. Because if we only sinned once, that's all it took for Adam and Eve to be out of the garden forever. So none of us can look down our nose at anybody else. For if God gave us what we deserve, we'd all be lost. And it's out of lost people that God has seen fit to choose to save some. And we are the children of promise. Now notice the allegory. See, these represent two covenants. In other words, these two also represent the two natures of the believer, the flesh and the spirit. There are two principles, law or works, or faith and grace. Now what leads from the covenants? Parents produce offspring. And Mount Sinai could produce nothing but bondage. That's what it's really saying. Notice what it says in verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. In other words, that's the allegory. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You talk about the legalism of Judaism, keeping the law, now is. What does it lead to? It leads to nothing but bondage. Nothing but bondage. You know that great hymn we sing occasionally? Boy, it thrills me when I sing it. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall, but Christ has redeemed us once for all. Boy, that person knew the gospel. But we move on. What about Jerusalem, which is above? What is Jerusalem, which is above? You know, as a child, when I read this, I had a lot of problems with that verse, Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. He's talking about that new Jerusalem, which is the home of God's people. And he showed me on the the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven. It's the home of the bride. It's the home of the bride. In other words, Jerusalem which is above. Where do we belong? Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the Jerusalem which is above. And what has it produced? It has produced a people of promise. A people that bring forth fruit unto God. And we're going to see that when we get into chapter 5. The flesh could not produce it. You see, it answereth the bondage, which is according to the flesh, for Ishmael's birth was according to the flesh. Now let's see them contrasted in chapter 5. Look down at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then it goes on down to the end of verse 21. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What a contrast. The Hagar produces bondage. Jerusalem, which is above, to which we belong because of our relationship to Christ. It is the city of God and of the Lamb. And because of our relationship to Christ, there's genuine freedom. And what should we produce? The fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Well, we're going to have to stop there. I thought I'd get over page 10 today. I really did. But we didn't. Our time is gone. But next week we'll take up page 10 and maybe get over to page 11. In the will of the Lord, these things are most important. Abraham's house was so disturbed. But it was never disturbed until what happened? Not until Isaac came. You know, did you ever hear an evangelist say, oh, trust Christ and all your troubles will be over? I tell you, trust Christ and that's when your troubles begin. Because now there's going to be a conflict between the children of promise and the children of the flesh. Going to be, and it's so today. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now to take the word, bless it to every heart. Keep us, O God, from having our own way. We don't want that judgment of you giving us our own way and then not to enjoy it. We want thy will. We want thy blessing. We want the riches of your grace that are available to us. And now we thank you again in Jesus' name for all that is ours in Christ. Amen.